Hey everybody, welcome back to A Text for Today. I'm Pastor Rob, and we are finalizing our mini-series on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we've been talking about the topic of the Apostle Paul being the star witness to the resurrection. And today, we're going to continue to answer that question. All right, so in a previous attempt to record this episode, I forgot to press the unmute. So if you watch that first shot at episode 30, I do apologize. There was no audio whatsoever, but on this shot of episode 30, I am looking at my monitor and I'm making sure there's audio recording, and it looks like there is, and so that's exciting. Everything's good there, and so at any rate, welcome back to A Text for Today. I'm Pastor Rob, and we are in episode 30 of our podcast at A Text for Today. And we are continuing this conversation on the Apostle Paul being the star witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we'll get to that here in a moment. But I just want to say this real quick. If you can, visit our website at atextfortoday.com. And on that website, you can find all of our socials and also you can continue to follow us on Facebook and our YouTube channel as well. If you have not subscribed on our YouTube channel, hit that subscribe button below. Hit the bell button so it alerts you every time a new episode is published or live. And so in the coming days, we're looking to publish more actual videos instead of going live or in alongside of going live, I should say. And so we're looking to add more content in the days ahead. As soon as I get a shot and a chance to do so, I'm going to be jumping into some of the topics that I've been really looking to cover. And as we look to another text for today, here we are going to be covering Acts chapter number 25, verse 24 through 27 here in a moment. And so again, like, subscribe, follow us, and thank you so much for joining us today at atextfortoday.com and also the podcast. Amen. All right, well, Acts chapter 25, and we are looking at verses 24 through 27. Starting with verse 24, the Bible says this: Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man, about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death and that he had himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him, therefore I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. Festus is the person we're going to dart to here in a moment, but I do want to kind of go on some, give a little bit of background information and set the scene a little bit and just talk about that. Some details leading up to Paul's case before Agrippa and also Festus, Felix, Claudius Lysias, and others that we'll talk about here in a moment. And so, but just a little bit of background, just to reiterate and go over what we talked about before in the previous episodes on this little mini-series, this being part four of the mini-series of the resurrection series. And so that's kind of hard to say. I hope you get it. It's just another little focus that we really honed in on, in particular the person Paul and how he's the star witness for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so hopefully this mini-series has been a help to you as we've been going through this entire series on the resurrection post-Easter. And so some details that I want to cover real quick just to kind of set the scene. Remember, Paul, initially, he is an enemy of Christianity. You see in Acts chapter 26, verse 9, as he's talking to Agrippa, actually, he says this: Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And so it's interesting that you see that he is at some point before he knows Jesus Christ as a Savior, Apostle Paul, he is doing everything that he can contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. And interesting, now we know, after he gets saved, that he is doing everything in the name of Jesus Christ. And we talked about that in our last episode last week. And so, it's just an amazing transformation that took place. But nonetheless, an enemy at some point against Christianity, and a significant one. He encounters the risen Jesus in Acts chapter 9. We know that story and that account in the narrative where it shows that Jesus strikes him blind. And, you know, with a blinding light from heaven, as the Apostle Paul stated later as he's sharing his testimony, and he encounters the risen Jesus himself. We know that from Acts chapter 9, but also from Paul's own writings in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8. And so he's radically transformed, and he immediately begins to preach that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus is also the Messiah in Acts chapter 9, verse 20, and I believe also verse 22 as well. And so right after his salvation, the disciples don't initially believe him. They actually highly doubt him, and you see that in Acts chapter 9. And I think reading that verse will be a help to show just how much they definitely did not believe him. Verse 26 says this, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple." And so you see that the disciples themselves did not believe whatsoever that this once persecutor, this very well-known, the phrase that I've used before, homicidal murderer of the church, they did not believe that he was a genuine disciple. Thankfully, Barnabas brings him in, and he says, "No, I saw him preach in Damascus. He preaches the gospel. He's been preaching it boldly." And you find there soon after, from verse 26 of chapter 9, that he's also preaching in Jerusalem boldly, that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Son of God. And so he's eventually accepted into the fold. In fact, you see in that same chapter that he's moving in and out among the disciples, and that eventually is beginning to spread the gospel and preach the gospel, preach Christ throughout the entire Roman Empire. And you see that in his first missionary journeys throughout the book of Acts, his second missionary journey, and eventually where we're getting to now today in his third missionary journey. And so on his third missionary journey, he is almost nearly killed outside of the temple. He is preaching Jesus, and there in the temple, there's an uproar. They throw him out, they shut the doors behind him, and they're about to kill him. And then Claudius Lysias comes to the rescue, a Roman commander. He comes in, he sees Paul in the situation that he's in. He pulls him out, he arrests him, and so he rescues him by arresting him, I should say. And in that transition, Paul is put through a series of trials, both on the religious level and also on the Roman official level. And that's what we're going to talk about now. And so on the religious level, Claudius Lysias brings him back to the Sanhedrin. He puts him before the Sanhedrin to be tried officially based off their religion, Judaism. And even in that circumstance, in fact, it's the first reference, I believe, it's the first reference to Paul actually preaching the resurrection officially. At least that's the first time that Luke records it. And so in Acts chapter number, let's see here, Acts chapter number 21. So Acts chapter 21, I want to read that real quick because I think it's important. Acts chapter 21, he goes in and, 23, I apologize, verse 6, "But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged.'" And so he's facing the religious, that is the religious authorities, the Sanhedrin. And that's an interesting text, by the way, because here you see Paul actually doing a little bit of he's being skillful. He's a skillful strategist, let's put it that way. Knowing that the Sadducees do not believe in a life after death, the Pharisees do, obviously Paul being one of them. We talked about also in the past about how that's an interesting point to point out, because here's Paul, a former Pharisee who believed in the life after death. And so when he is confronted with the risen Savior Jesus Christ, which no doubt before he had that encounter would not have believed in that Jesus had risen from the dead, now he's got no excuse because he's running right into him. And so talk about a transformation in his heart and how much that would have definitely transformed him, no doubt. But back to the point, here he is. He's in the middle of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he throws out this nugget out there saying this, "Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." In other words, I'm being charged before you guys right now because I believe that there is a resurrection. Boom. You know, talk about it. Now, you can almost see Paul sitting back and actually just, you know, just hanging out there and watching the Pharisees and the Sadducees go at it, right? And some are saying he's guilty. Some saying he's not. You see Claudius Lysias, the commander, looking in and saying, this guy is going to be ripped apart. So he sends in his team, and they pull out him and bring him back to the barracks under apprehension. And so he's apprehended. He's brought back under the protection of Claudius Lysias. And so that at that point, now the trial begins to move. The charges that he's facing begins to move now towards the Roman officials. And in particular, we are moving to the person Antonius Felix. And so interesting thing is this, right, is that Paul, he catches a case. He catches a case, and he catches a case against the Sanhedrin. He catches a case even as he's looking to defend himself even before Felix. And so we see that in Acts chapter 24, and I want to read that text. We just read what he said before the Sanhedrin. Hey, concerning the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. In other words, I am being charged because I believe in the resurrection. He stands before Felix, and he mentions this before Felix. He mentions that, you know, there's probably one reason why I'm actually being judged for whatever, and that is this. I made a statement when I was before the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and I think that's the reason why I'm being judged. Verse 21 of chapter 24, as he's talking to Felix. Unless it is for this one statement which I cried out standing among them concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. He says, you know, it's probably that one statement that I cried out when I was standing among them, that one statement that I was basically saying, you know, there's a resurrection from the dead, right? And if you go to back to chapter number 23, the more specific statement he mentioned was concerning the hope and the resurrection that did I am being judged. And so, you know, he's standing before Felix and he's saying, you know, I think I'm guilty. I think the reason why I'm being judged is because of that one statement. And so, which is important to point out because, you know, really everything that Paul was preaching was about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul believed that there was a life after death. Paul also believed, we'll get to this text here in a moment, that there is a judgment coming for those who are not saved, those who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They will be resurrected one day for judgment, and those who do know Christ as their personal Savior, those who do know Jesus, those who have believed on the Lord Jesus for salvation, will be resurrected to eternal life. There is a hope that is coming for those. And so that's what he was preaching. And so obviously that stirred up chaos amongst the Sanhedrin. He was pulled out by Claudius Lysias, saved by Claudius Lysias. Claudius Lysias brings him to Felix, more specifically Antonius Felix. And Antonius Felix basically asks him the question's the same, and Paul's saying, I think this is the reason why I'm being charged. So Paul was all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was a preacher of the resurrection, a preacher of the resurrection of the dead, a preacher of hope beyond the grave, and for this reason, he was guilty, and no doubt Paul would have stated, guilty as charged. And so he caught a case, and then his case was, you are a preacher of the gospel, you are a preacher of the resurrection, guilty as charged. And so interesting, just to kind of catch a little bit of background, what led to that? Well, you look at Acts chapter 13, he is in Pisidian Antioch, and he's in a synagogue preaching the resurrection. He preaches there. In Thessalonica, in chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, you see that he's in the synagogue reasoning and demonstrating that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. And then you see one of my favorite chapters, Acts chapter 17, and the latter half of Acts 17. And let me just read this because I think this is important. Acts 17, verse 26, and says this, and he has made from one blood, let me read this, or put this over here so you can see it, every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, that is Jesus. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. That's a very awesome text, and I think it's a really good one because, again, Paul's preaching that there is a resurrection of judgment coming. There's a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And there's also a day in which he will resurrect those who are believers, who have repented of their sin and trusted on Jesus Christ. They will be raised to eternal life. And he has made and given proof of that day by, and Paul was basically stating this, he guaranteed that, he proved that, he assures us that that's going to happen through the actual resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. This is why in 1 Corinthians, Paul calls him the first fruits of the resurrection. He is the first one to rise from the dead, therefore making it possible for everybody who is saved to also be risen from the dead to eternal life, right? And so it's so important to see that the resurrection is the linchpin to much. You know, without the resurrection, there is no resurrection. There is no life after death. There is no judgment. There is no hope. And he talks about this in 1 Corinthians as well, 15, that without the resurrection of Jesus, we're all still futilely in our sins. We're dead. And so, you know, it's important to see that we need to know that Jesus is risen from the dead. Without the resurrection, there is no hope and there's no judgment. And so Paul also states in 1 Corinthians how we're above all men most miserable if that's the case. We're still dead in our sins. And so there in Athens, he's basically saying this, God proved it to you that there is a coming judgment and a coming hope by raising Jesus himself from the dead. He is the first, he is the guarantee, he is the proof that that day is coming. And so the resurrection is very important, very, very central to what we believe as Christians. And so, and it's one of the reasons why we actually believe it's important to actually defend the faith as well and to look into these things and to study this out and to look into the scriptures and even build a case, so to speak, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Like I said, though, whether we build a case or not, it does not change the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead. And so that's central. That's important. But nonetheless, we are building a case, okay? So Antoninus Felix, he stands before him there in Acts chapter number 24. And as he's standing there, he's saying, I think this is the reason why I caught a case. I think this is the reason why I'm being judged. I think this is the reason why I'm being charged here. It's because I said I believe in the resurrection from the dead. So Felix eventually passes off the scene. We see this in Acts chapter 24, verse 27. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix wanted to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. So Felix exits, Festus takes over, and before Felix departs, he leaves Paul in the prison cell. He's still in prison. Again, this is something that Paul knew was going to happen. Remember, Agabus, the prophet, said before Paul went into Jerusalem that, hey, listen, through a visual, he demonstrated, you know, him. He bound himself, right? And he said, this is what's going to happen to you, Paul, if you go into Jerusalem. And Paul said, that is my end. That is what I am called to, right? I am to be bound for the gospel. And so he goes in, he's bound, and he's bound for an apparent long time, even 2 years. And so you see that Felix leaves him bound because he wants to please those who are against him. And then Festus comes in. And Festus, we understand, based off the text we have, a text that we have for today, as we read earlier from chapter 25, verse 24 through 27, Festus has a question. Is this man guilty? He says, When I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death and that he himself had appealed to Augusta, I decided to send him. He's saying, I don't understand if he's guilty or not. So enter Herod Agrippa II. Agrippa, King Agrippa II enters in. We see from verse 13 of chapter 25 that Agrippa, and as he, as Festus is now received his appointment as governor, so to speak, he is now welcomed by King Agrippa II, and you see that in verse 13, and after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. And so Festus just entered into his role as the governor of Judea or the Caesarea, and you see that King Agrippa comes in, and he has the perfect person to actually talk to, Festus does. Because King Agrippa II is actually well-versed in Judaism. He's well-versed in the Hebrew traditions and so forth. And so he takes that opportunity and he says this, when they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accuser face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. So, you know, it is Festus who's living by principle, good principle. It is Felix who is known as one who could take bribes. And that's why you see him leaving in the jail cell, because he probably had a bribe, or maybe a bribe wasn't fulfilled. But nonetheless, he wants to please those who are against him. And so he leaves Paul in the jail cell for the next administration to deal with. And here is Festus who comes in, and he's trying to go through the just process, so to speak. And so as he goes through the just process, as he goes through the process that, as he shared, should be done, that is, every person who's being charged should be given the rightful opportunity to actually, you know, defend themselves and be heard. And so he puts that before Agrippa, and Agrippa says this in verse 22, tomorrow I will hear this matter. Tomorrow I will hear him. He will hear Paul. And so the next day comes, and we see Agrippa and Bernice come with great pomp, as a king would do back then, and even today, and enter the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city. At Festus' command, Paul was brought in. So now Paul is brought in, and there's the text for today, verse 24 through 27, which we read before. Now let's bring it back, and let's make sense of it, okay? Festus said, King Agrippa, and all the men who are here presented with us, see you this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not a specific charge, and not to specify the charges against him. And so you see that there's no specificity that he has. As remember, if you know the narrative, Paul appealed to Caesar, to the emperor, the highest, right? And because he could do that as a Roman citizen. Festus has to honor that, being that Paul is a Roman citizen. But before he runs Paul, before he runs that up the flagpole, he needs details. He needs to not be sloppy and lackadaisical and not providing details to the emperor, which would look terrible if you're sending, you know, it's almost like pushing him off or passing him on, passing the buck, so to speak. You deal with this. You don't want to do that, especially when you're newly in your position. And so with King Agrippa in place, he's able to say, you hear him out. And you tell me, in reference with all the traditions in mind, the Hebrew traditions and the Judaism in mind, you tell me what's going on. You tell me what you think and hear this man out. And Agrippa agrees to do so. And then you see from verse 1 of chapter 26 where Agrippa says, Paul, you got the floor. And as we know, what you see typically, you've seen this when he was before this, the Sanhedrin, when he was in the temple, and even here, that whenever Paul is given an opportunity to speak, he does. He's not going to be like, you know, let's sit on this for a couple days. No, he goes right to town. Verse 1 says, you are permitted to speak for yourself, Paul. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. And he says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. See, Paul knows that King Agrippa II is very versed in Judaism, very versed in the traditions of their people. And so he uses that, as Paul would do, and he has done many times, where he pulls out the ace and he knows how to use it well. And so he says this in verse 4. He says, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. Everybody knows who I am and how much I committed myself to my own nation and to everything about Judaism. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So he says, everybody knows me, and if they would have been willing to actually testify, they would have had to likely conclude that, yes, Paul is of the strictest sect, and he has lived a Pharisee. Now, that's an important phrase, because we understand, again, going back to the first point I made, as an enemy of Christianity, there's a reason why. Remember, in one of the previous episodes, I shared how that it wasn't his Judaism, it was not Judaism itself that actually attacked Christianity. It was his zeal for Judaism. It was a zeal for his nation. It was a zeal for everything that he knew, his life as a Pharisee, that when he saw Christianity rising and even, priests becoming obedient to the faith and many turning to Gentiles coming into the fold, so to speak, he saw Christianity as an existential threat to Judaism. And so, again, he had a wrong view on it. And later on, you understand, in his own ministry, he clarifies how he definitely had a wrong view on it and how really it was not an existential threat to Judaism. It was the continuation of the Old Testament. It was a continuation of Moses, a continuation of the prophets. And you see that when he begins to unpack in the synagogues, how he starts from Moses and through the prophets and eventually lands at Jesus. And so eventually he gets that, and no doubt he's saying, if they were put on the stand, they would have to testify that I was to the T a Pharisee. Every dot on every I, every T crossed, I was the strictest sect. I was it. In fact, he says in Philippians how he excelled his contemporaries in Judaism. And so no doubt he would have, that would have been the case. But then he says this. And he says in verse 6, what he said to Felix and what he said to the Sanhedrin. The reason why I'm being judged, the reason why I caught a case, the reason why I am being charged is because of this. Look at this verse. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made to God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why would it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? And he goes on to say in verse 22, how that the prophets and Moses, they all spoke of this, that Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead. He's the first fruits of the resurrection, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And so he tells, the way he's talking to Agrippa is native. What he's sharing to Agrippa is resonating with way more than Festus would have. In fact, the next verse in 24 shows that Festus has no clue. Festus is an outsider. And so Festus says this, now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. And Paul says, no, I don't think you get it. Let me continue talking with Agrippa. He said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. I love that phrase. That can be looked at as a very trivial thing if we're not careful. This thing was not done in a corner. What thing? Well, everything that was going on culturally and, contextually at that time, at that moment, right? You want to think about this. Christianity was on the rise. There's rumor of a once dead man now alive. There is people preaching that they saw him. There are things happening all around Agrippa, Festus, Felix, the Sanhedrin. As Paul is being questioned and potentially, torn to pieces by them because he's preaching the resurrection. He's saying this, everything that I'm talking about right now to you, Agrippa, right? Nothing is escaping your attention. I know you know what I'm telling you. Everything you see going on around you, right? It's not done in a corner. This is not a private, quiet thing. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was absolutely splitting the world wide open. It was turning the world upside down. And there was things that were happening that were absolutely unreal, right? And so Paul says, this is not being done in a corner. This is something that is well known. And he says this, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. And so Paul says, Agrippa, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. And here's the famous response from Agrippa. And I think, you know, we want to make it more 4D, so to speak, because we can kind of flatten it a little bit. But there's so much here. I truly believe that what this literal historical figure, this Roman official, this king of that time, what he said was absolutely in 4D. He said this, "Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian." And I think that it was not necessarily some oratory, you know, skill that Paul had, although many believe that he had some oratory skills. I don't think it was a matter of him looking like a sharp individual and just impressive, an impressive person. I don't think that was at it either. What it was is the circumstances that were going on around, the rumors, the testimonies, the witnesses, the people sharing, the spreading of Christianity. And just too much was going on at that time. Even the Bible talks about how even graves were open, and and so much more. All these, there were some interesting things that were going on at the resurrection time frame of Jesus Christ. And so there is details that help us better understand that legitimately Agrippa was just on the he was on the edge of trusting and believing what Paul was sharing. And so I bring all this out because, you know, he caught a case and he was standing before some very important, prominent figures of his time. And so if it was, you know, we could have just talked about, you know, some of the witnesses like Mary Magdalene and Thomas and the disciples and the many times that Jesus apparently appeared to them for 40 days speaking about the kingdom of God, the 500 plus brethren at once, James and Peter, and even Paul himself, who not only Luke states he saw Jesus, but Paul himself states in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8, that he himself saw him lastly also. We could talk about all those things but just say, you know, that's all we got. But we got more than that, and that's this. There is legitimate historical figures that Paul actually talked to and preached to and spoke to about the risen Savior Jesus Christ. Not only that, again, we talk about the weight of the prophets, okay? Now, again, we can have all those people we just named, including those Roman officials of Paul's day who he had a chance to actually stand before and proclaim boldly that Jesus is risen from the dead. But the one thing that Paul brings to the table is this. He brings to the table the prophets. Now, what's so important about that? Well, I think there's a lot important just on a surface level, but more going a little deeper, understand this, that the Bible is not just one book. I've shared this before in a previous episode. The Bible is not just one book. It is a compilation of books, and a compilation of books that are written by various authors and various time frames over a period of time frame, and I mean a long period of time frame. So you have a multiplicity of witnesses and people who contribute toward this declaration of Jesus Christ raising from the grave. And all that Paul is doing before Agrippa is he's saying this, you know that the prophets talk about this, you believe it, don't you, Agrippa? What he's saying is this, there's multiple witnesses, multiple testimonies, multiple people who are speaking into this. And so I think, you know, we should take that into consideration when we're talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, whether or not we believe it, he's risen from the dead, okay? Now, that's my conviction. I believe the Bible. That's what it says. And so I believe that. But if we want to go to the, if we want to go start building a case on it, one of the things that we cannot escape from is the plethora, the multiplicity of witnesses. This is not just one person. This one person, Paul, is leaning heavily into a multitude of witnesses known as the prophets, Moses, David, and others. And so I just think it's just a very important piece to point out. This is not just a one-person witness, although I think that this person, Paul, is a significant one. He says, you believe this, don't you, Agrippa? Agrippa says, you almost persuade me, Paul, to become a Christian. So here's Paul's message. What was he guilty of? What was he catching a case for? He was catching a case for this. Before the Sanhedrin, right, in Acts chapter number 23, verse 6, he said this to them, concerning the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. You're charging me because I'm preaching hope and judgment. That is, I'm preaching there is a resurrection. Before Felix, Antonius Felix, he says this, you know, I think I caught a case from the Sanhedrin because of this one statement that I made. Concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. And so he stands before King Agrippa, And to King Agrippa in chapter 26, he says this. He says, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer and that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." And so Paul is basically saying, listen, all I am doing is reiterating what the prophets have been talking about, and now this has happened, and now you need to believe it. And so what kind of case did Paul catch? What was he being charged for? He's being charged for preaching what the prophets talked about, what they were hoping for the longest time, and that would come to pass, that is, Christ would suffer, the Messiah would suffer, he would rise from the dead first. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. Because he lives, we can also too live now. And so this is what he was guilty of. And so when we're looking at the resurrection of Jesus and looking to build a case, we cannot overlook Paul. Whether he's the star witness or not, he is perhaps the key figure, no doubt, in the resurrection, the case for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Anyone who looks to disprove the risen Jesus must contend with Paul. And so I think he is a prominent figure. I think the details that surround him, the individuals, the very pompous figures that surround him, of his day are essential to building a case as well, to seeing and proving or disproving the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He rubs shoulders with legitimate historical figures. Josephus affirms that these guys existed, history, archaeology, and so forth. And so this is no slouch of a testimony. This person, Paul, is he a star witness? Is he the star witness? I think so. But at the end of the day, again, whether or not we have a summation, a lump of evidence, does not change the fact, listen to me, that you must still believe that Jesus died for your sin. He was buried, and he rose 3 days later from the grave. That is something that is essential, because at the end of the day, we are saved by grace through faith, not saved by grace through evidence. Okay, we can build a case, and I love doing it, and we will continue to do it through this specific podcast. But at the end of the day, we have to believe. It is a matter of faith, no doubt. To say otherwise is completely inaccurate, but also dishonest. And so, how can we be saved? By a risen Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how we can be saved, by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Do we need to believe in the resurrection in order to be saved? Yes, an adamant, absolute yes. Without a belief in the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, you are lost, lost, lost. Now, we finished this miniseries, and really all we're doing is just providing details. We're looking into what's going on and how you can build a case. Again, at the end of the day, you must believe on the risen Savior Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And so maybe you've been watching this miniseries and you've been, listening closely and attentively, and you still have questions. And I just want to say this. I want to help answer those questions. If I can be in help to you, let me just encourage you to contact us through through Messenger, through Facebook Messenger, through YouTube, through our website at atextfortoday.com. There are many ways in which you can contact us, and I would love to share more information about how you can know for sure you have that life, that resurrection life that God provides and promises to those who believe on him. And so at the end of the day, my appeal to you is this: you must believe. The net I'm casting out there is this: you must believe on Jesus Christ in order to be saved. You must repent of your sin, turn your life over to him, and ask him to save you. And no doubt what he did on the cross is sufficient enough to cover, sufficient enough to save you, and sufficient enough alone. There's no good works that we could do to get us to heaven, no good works that could do to get us in a right relationship with God, but what Jesus Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. But only until we believe can that amazing salvation be applied to our very life. And so I encourage you to look, contact us if you're looking to find out more information. And by all means, continue to listen to the podcast as well. And I'd love to help you in any way I can. Well, I'm Pastor Rob Martinez. This has been a text for today, Acts chapter 25, verse 24 through 27. And I encourage you to go back and read that text. I'm sure it'll be a help to you. Until Monday, may God continue to bless you. And I'm looking forward to continue to provide more content. We're looking to move to a different topic next week. And but nonetheless, still always preaching, Jesus is risen from the dead. Until next time, may God bless you and continue to lean into God's word. God bless.